Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. The year is 1970, well before I was born. Just throw that out there. But there was three men, Jim Lovewell, Jack Swigert, if I said that right, and Fred Hayes. They were in the heart of one of their greatest adventures. You may have heard of them. Their story is well known, has been written about in articles, has talked about in the news. There's been plays that have been done, books that have been written, and at least one famous movie. Right? They are going to a place where few have been and nobody has been since. Right? These men were on their way to the moon. Right, their story is their mission was Apollo 13, so you probably know where I'm going now, right? And they were halfway to the moon. They're halfway there when an oxygen tank exploded. It exploded and caused complete chaos for their mission. Their power dropped, oxygen leaked. The temperature inside the spacecraft plummeted, and they were forced into one part of the ship that was only meant to hold two people. Now all three of them are there for a longer period of time than they were ever meant to be there. Their mission, in an instant, has gone from adventure to expand and take humans where they've never been before to unlikely survival. They don't know what to do. They're in this space, and yes, oxygen is a worry, but it's the least of their worries because the CO2 for three of them is building up so fast that they will die from that before they ever run out of oxygen. Their mission has completely changed. They're terrified. Millions of people are watching as these men float in darkness of space, utterly cut off, thousands of miles away from home. Their backs against the wall, no idea if they will survive, overwhelmed by their circumstances, and it seems as if all hope was lost. But the truth was that though they were so far separated, these men were not alone. Back on Earth, hundreds of engineers and scientists were at mission control, and they worked around the clock to come up with some kind of strategy and creative ways to bring these men home. They solved life-threatening problem after life-threatening problem. They came up with creative solutions, communicating them back to these astronauts, including one to solve this CO2 problem. They used a plastic bag, cardstock, a special spacesuit hose, and duct tape to make a lithium hydroxide filter. Don't ask me what that is. But they used these random objects to fix the CO2 problem, amongst others. Ultimately, the astronauts were not able to land on the moon, but instead they passed by it and used its gravitational pull to bring them back to Earth. And after 6 days in space, miraculously, all three astronauts returned to Earth safely. What saved these men wasn't just their own skill. It wasn't their strength. It wasn't their courage. What saved them was not that their expert astronaut ability. What saved them had nothing to do with their individual success. The thing that saved them was their connection. It was not their elegance, but the connection. They were not an island. They were not an island drift in space. They were tethered to mission control. We've been talking about family values and how these relationships can be incredibly impactful. They can be incredibly life-giving or terribly life-taking. They can be good or bad. But when we navigate family values, for some reason, and it's not just this, this is a principle that applies to all areas, not just family, but for some reason, we find ourselves in the darkest battles we've faced of our life. And we feel like we are supposed to face those battles alone. We think, we believe a lie that maybe shame or fear or doubt, and we think that we can't go to God or we can't go to others, and for some reason we refuse to ask for or seek that help, so we face these battles over and over again all by ourselves, and the results are devastating. Much like these astronauts, back against the wall, overwhelmed by our situation, and we feel like there's no way out. Listen to me, church. You are not an island. You are not alone. Galatians calls us, we just went through that series, that calls us to bear one another's burdens. One of the metaphors we see applied to the church over and over throughout Scripture is family. And family does not let each other face these battles alone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. Before we get there, let me give us some context. God has called Moses to lead his people out of slavery, out of oppression, and into a land that was promised to them, a promise to their ancestors. They've been burdened by slavery and oppression, and they've been crying out to God that he would hear them and that he would deliver them. So God raises up providentially Moses as a leader to lead them out of this season, to lead them out of oppression and out of slavery. And Moses, he has his own battles, his own internal struggles, the own thing he's going through, but he answers that call affirmatively and says, yes, God, I will go. And so now he's led the people out. He's had this moment on Mount Sinai where they have the Ten Commandments, a contract with God that they're going to be his people. He is going to be their God. And Moses comes down the mountain. The first thing he sees is them turning to idols. Imagine the frustration. But he pushes through. And even beyond that, so now he's leading them. He's leading them, and they're just kind of getting rolling on their wilderness journey. People who are a lot smarter than me estimate that there's about 600,000 men alone in this group. So when you account for women and children, you're looking at like 2 million people. I think sometimes we think, okay, Moses is leading this gang of, you know, a couple hundred people, maybe like a big church. No, 2 million people. Moses is in charge of making sure they get water, making sure they're able to get food, shelter. Waste has to go somewhere. He's responsible for making sure that they're clean, they're healthy, solving disputes. You get that many people all traveling in the winters, they're gonna argue. They're gonna fight. There's gonna be problems. He's in charge of keeping the peace. He's in charge of making sure they're all moving in the same direction. Everybody is taken care of. That when I begin to think about that, I start to sweat. Like, that is incredible leadership pressure. And he has all of that on him, and he is navigating it. He's doing the best he can leading all of these people. And they're really starting to gain momentum. They're like, I think about this like, when we go see Lauren's family, it's a 5-hour road trip. That moment where you're about like an hour in, like you're settled. Everybody's got their snacks, their entertainment. You're rolling. And this is that moment when the kid's like, Daddy, I need to go potty. And you're like, oh, geez, we're just getting started. We're just finding our momentum. That's where they're at. They're just finding their momentum. And the people are like, Moses, we're hungry. And all we have is this manna, this miraculous bread from heaven. And it's not good enough. Where's the beef? Where's the meat? We want meat, Moses. We want something tangible to eat. And it's not just that they're complaining about the food, because like when you eat the same thing over and over again, it gets old, right? Like, I can feel that. But they're not just complaining about their circumstances. They're longing to go back to the situation they were crying to be delivered from. They're longing for the comforts of Egypt, for the food, for the bread, for the beds, for the shelter. They want it. And it's like, Moses, Why are you taking care of us? We want to go back there. Yeah, but you were slaves. You were oppressed. If I'm leading these people, I'm throwing in the towel, okay? I'm like, you get somebody else. Are you kidding me? I'm ticked off. I'm mad. All this stuff that we've been through, God parted the Red Sea. He heard your cries and you want to go back? Imagine the pressure that Moses is feeling. Imagine the weight and the frustration. He is overwhelmed. Tensions are high. They're not yet to the promised land. He's got 2 million people groaning. All this adds up to a breaking point for Moses. You can hear the exhaustion in his voice. You can hear the tone of a man who has nothing left in the tank, overwhelmed and burdened. I'm going to read verses 10 to 15 for us. Numbers 11, 10 to 15. Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was angry, and Moses was also provoked. So Moses goes to God. He asks the Lord, why have you brought me such trouble on your servant? Why? Are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all of these people? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth so that you could tell me to carry them at your breast as a nursing mother carries a baby to the land that you swore to give to their ancestors? Where can I get meat to give all of these people? For they are weeping to me. Give us meat. I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. If you are going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If I have found favor with you, don't let me see my misery anymore. Jeez, that is a heavy prayer. And I think the first principle we get from this text is when Moses, like the astronauts, is feeling overwhelmed, he's feeling burdened, what he does is not hide it. He doesn't disguise it. He goes to God with honesty. Goes to God with complete, utter, desperate honesty. Let me just highlight a few of the things. He feels like his calling is a punishment. He feels like his obedience is a burden. He thinks that God is being unfair by putting all of this on him. He sees no way out and longs for death, praying, kill me now. This is not a prayer of rebellion. It is a prayer of raw honesty. Even the heroes of our faith have breaking points. You are not alone when you feel the weight and the burden of a family, when you feel the weight and the burden of a calling. God gives us this responsibility because he wants to use us to make a difference in his kingdom. And that comes with a heavy weight. Have you ever been there? Felt like leading your family was too much? Felt like following God was a burden? Felt like every situation that you've been placed in was just simply unfair? God, if you are so just, why would this happen to me? What I want you to see here is that Moses did not try to hide his feelings. God is big enough to handle your complaints. And he is kind enough to answer your prayers. Verse 16 goes on, the Lord answered Moses. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, what are you whining about? He didn't say, we've had this conversation. He answered him tenderly. God longs to answer your prayers, but in order to answer your prayers, he needs your true, authentic prayers. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try to manipulate God by saying, you know, God, thank you. You're awesome. I really appreciate it. I mean, gratitude is good, but don't use it as a tool to manipulate God. Like, hey, yeah, but can you by chance, you know, get this person out of my life? You know, you're great. It's not a tool. Gratitude is not a tool to manipulate God. We need to be authentic and real and honest with him. Moses is, and God responds not in anger, but tenderly. Here's the deal. You will only heal to the level of your honesty. You will only heal to the level of your honesty. I'm fine will get you nowhere. If you are not okay, that is okay, Because it's only when you are completely real and take it to the Father that you can find healing. I've mentioned parts of this story before and messages as illustrations, and we actually talked about it in Life Group a few weeks ago. But believe it or not, when Lauren and I first started dating, my mother did not like her. And I don't know if you've ever tried to get along with somebody who doesn't like you. It's really hard. So Lauren, you know, I wouldn't say she didn't like my mom, but tensions were high. Relationship wasn't great. Okay. And so what happened is I found myself with these two women that I genuinely care for and love, and I want them to both be happy. And so I placed myself in the middle. And my mom would be like, hey, I want you to come home for this break. And Lauren would be like, hey, I want you to go to my house for this break. And I'd be stuck in the middle of figuring out how I can make everybody happy. And also, if somebody needs to be let down, how I can let them down gently. And I began to manipulate and hide certain situations. Even, listen, I've repented of this. It's not even lie in certain circumstances, okay? My mom would have words, and they would be filtered through me and then delivered to Lauren, and Lauren would have words and thoughts. They'd be filtered through me and delivered to my mom. And I found myself doing whatever I could to keep the tension in the dark. Both women knew there was tension. I was completely unsuccessful. But what this did is it created a burden on our relationship that eventually brought us to a breaking point, and she dumped me, rightfully so. Right? We spent a summer apart, growing and maturing. We got back to school, and it was very clear that I was not over her. And look, it was very clear she was not over me, all right? Humbly. But it was obvious if this was going to be a relationship that worked, that the way things were beforehand could not be how they continued. The things that were in the dark had to be brought into the light. And so there was a real conversation that I had with my mother. And I was raw. I was honest. Honestly, I was probably a little sinful and arrogant. But I let her know how I felt. I let her know what I wanted for my future, where I was going. And if she wanted to be a part of it, she had to figure it out, which, you know, there's sometimes it's a little harsh. I regret the way I worded it. Okay, this is years ago. We've been through it. Okay, but I was honest and I was real with her. And you know what happened? She was honest and she was real with me. And she said, look, you're my son. And I see these problems in your relationship. And I see this for your future. And it has to happen at the right time. Okay. I'm not saying to go and do everything this way. But I listened and I heard and we argued. It was not smooth. It was not over an instant. It was a debate that me and my mother had for a while. But after that break where I was home having this conversation with her, she had grown. I had grown. I went back and had a conversation with Lauren. I was like, hey, look, my mom had some good points in this area, in this area. Talked about our future. She agreed. And the way it turned out was we grew through it. We eventually got back together. We listened to some wisdom. My mom had to change her opinion on some things and realize she was wrong. And now here we are today. All right. It wasn't instant, but they love each other now. They get along great. They talk on the phone. Great marriage. Okay. All of that. But none of that that we experience today happens if the other was in the dark, if we weren't honest about what we were truly feeling and thinking. It works like this with God. He's longing for his children to be open and honest with him. But we think maybe because of shame or whatever it is that we can't go to God with those things, that we can't be real with him. Maybe the church has said, you know what? God is holy. You need to be respectful, which is true. Moses isn't disrespectful, but Moses is honest. And I think so often we lack honesty with God because we feel like we can't, but he is a loving father. And I think so often we feel like sin means that we have to run from God because he doesn't like sin. So we take our sin and we try to keep it from his eyes. But you know what God did with sin? He entered into it. Sin causes us to isolate. And God's response to that isolation was the incarnation. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came down. He put on humanity. He lived with us. He experienced what it meant to be. He ran to us as sinners to save us. When we turn to God with brokenness, saying, Lord, we are broken and we are sinful and we want you, he doesn't respond with saying, yeah, you are sinful. How could you do that? He responds and said, come to me. I died for that sin. I went to the cross for that sin. He runs to the broken. He runs to the sinner. We do not need to let these things keep us from going to him. Moses, when he feels overwhelmed, when he feels burnout, God's answer is not try harder. It's run to me. And I will welcome you with open arms. When we are overwhelmed, we should not hide from God, but we should run to him. Don't isolate, run to Jesus, connect to God with utter honesty. The second thing we see comes from verses 16 and 17. The Lord answered Moses, "Bring me 70 men from Israel, known to you as elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting and have them stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the spirit who is on you and put the spirit on them, and they will help you bear the burden of the people so that you do not have to bear it yourself." Moses is to go to God with honesty and then go to others with humility. Notice the Lord is gracious. He hears the desperate, honest cries of his servant, and he answers Moses, but notice how he answers Moses. He doesn't answer him by making him stronger. He doesn't answer him by increasing his capacity. He doesn't give him more time in the day, stronger willpower, increased efficiency. And he doesn't make the problem smaller. He doesn't take the 2 million people and cut them in half. He doesn't shrink the problem or grow Moses. What he does is he sends Moses people. He sends him support, spirit-filled support. Moses cries out and God does not decrease his mission. He increases his support. So often when I'm overwhelmed, I've learned to go to God. I've learned to go to him, but I go to him so often seeking a bigger me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me more patience. Give me bigger capacity to face my problems. Or I go to him seeking a smaller problem. Lord, remove that from my life. Deliver me from this storm. Fix my coworker. Give me a new spouse. Help me with my kids. Whatever it is, whatever family things we are facing, Lord, get me out of this family gathering. But that is not how God works. He created us to be a part of a spirit-filled and spirit-fueled community. Moses cried out, and God said in the language of Gen Z, "Bet, I'm going to help you. But I'm not going to help you by making you bigger and badder. I'm not going to help you by making your problems smaller. I'm going to help you by sending you a community. I'm going to help you by sending you people who are already walking with you, who are already there." He says, "Moses, go gather those people that are already showing this leadership. And I will help you by giving you them." God's response to burnout is not try harder, come to me. His response to burnout is not try harder. It's walk together. When we feel the weight of reaching our families, God does not want us to do that alone. His calling, he doesn't remove his calling. He sends us support. I was grilling the other day, and I was using charcoal the way God intended grilling to be done. All right. And I also, you know, I used to be a purist, so I have this chimney because I don't want to use lighter fluid, right? I just want the charcoal flavor onto the meat. So I've got the charcoal in the chimney, and then the chimney is like this little metal object. It's got a grate and an opening in the bottom. You put a fire starter in the bottom, you light the fire starter, and it burns the coals, and you dump the coals. Okay, that's how it works. So I've got this going. Like some of the coals in the bottom, one of them has gotten small enough to kind of get stuck in the grate. And so I pour all the coals into the grill, and that one gets stuck. So when I put the chimney on the ground, it falls out, right? It falls out on the ground. And as I'm grilling, I kind of look down, it catches my eye, and it's surprisingly how fast it goes from that bright glow, right? The bright red glow where it's burning. And when it's separated by itself, that light quickly begins to fade and it begins to turn this ashy gray color. So many of us are losing our light because we've separated from the community that God has given us. But here's the cool part. Because I saw that on the ground, I was like, you know what? I don't want to waste that coal. So what I did is I took the tongs, clapped them a few times, as you have to do, and I picked up the coal. I used another grill thing and lifted up the grate, and I put that coal back with all the others. And just as fast as his light faded, it gained it back when it was joined with the other coals who were burning. So many of us are losing our light, fighting this darkness that is ruling our lives. But when we cry out to God, wondering why we're not getting stronger, wondering why our problems are not going away, wondering why that we keep losing this fighting battle over and over and over again, and it's because God is saying, I don't want you to fight this battle alone. I want you to take it to these people that I have surrounded you with, but you are fighting it isolated and alone. There's a responsibility that God puts on our lives to go and ask for that help. Moses had to go find those leaders. God didn't just say, here you go. They were there. There was a responsibility that fell on him to take it to the community. So many of us here at Revive, what we do is we have life groups, right? And you can go to group week after week after week, but if you refuse to be open and honest with the group, you will not find that healing. We don't really understand or deal with pack mules anymore, right? But in some of the western part of the eastern part of the world, they still use these pack mules that can hold like 200 pounds, a ton of weight. But here's the deal with these pack mules. If you only have one, you load it to full capacity and you set out. It can only go so long before the mule begins to get anxious and restless and then will eventually just sit down and refuse to move. But these cultures that use them have learned that if you actually take that mule and you yoke it to another, they each carry in 200 pounds. You think, okay, that's 400 pounds. They can carry close to 600 pounds. And they don't grow weary. They continue walking twice as far, never simply by having the support mule with them. They can carry more and they can go further than they ever could on their own. And that's the way God has designed us, to go further and carry more than we ever thought possible, but you cannot do it on your own. You have to be a part of a community. Burnout is not a sign of failure. It's a signal that you are carrying something that God meant you to share. And just like point one, this requires that vulnerability to go to that life group, to be open, to be honest, to have people in your life. This is not gossip with your friends. God says, I'm going to anoint these people. The same spirit that is on you will be on them. This should be done. This vulnerability should be done in spirit-filled community, where you can trust that God will use others to speak his wisdom and his discernment into your life. God has given us this model. I know we're reading an Old Testament story, but this is the model of Scripture. This mirrors what happens at Pentecost in the book of Acts, where God empowers a community, not just one person, a community, to carry out his mission. Jesus says they will know you, that you are my disciples, by this, that you love one another. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, that we see that there are people who are anointed and gifted by the Spirit for the edification and for the furthering of the church. God has designed us to carry his mission forward, but we carry that mission forward not on our own, but in community. You know, when that Apollo 13 was spinning through the darkness, the astronauts could not fix themselves. They didn't have the tools, the oxygen, or the answers. But 200,000 miles away, there was a team on the ground, mission control, who refused to let them drift. They guided them step by step until they made it home. This is what God does for his people. When Moses said, Lord, I cannot carry this alone, God didn't say, try harder. He said, I'll send you help. I'll send you my spirit. You were never meant to do it by yourself. Church, you're the same. God hasn't called you to carry the burdens of life, the burdens of ministry, the burdens of leading your family alone. He has given you himself, his spirit. He has given you his people, his spirit and his people. So maybe today you need to do like Moses did. Go to God with honesty and go to others in humility. Because God's answer to our isolation is always spirit-filled community. His power flows best through people who walk together. We were never meant to fight alone. You are not an island. Draw near to God and draw near to others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are not alone.